And as they're doing that, if you want to find your way to the prophet Isaiah, we will be reading from the 43rd chapter first. We'll give everybody just a minute. I know it's very disconcerting when we don't do a children's sermon. We're creatures of habit. Thank you. Even brought their offering anyway. Thank you. All right. As we turn our hearts and minds to read Scripture together, if you'll please join me as I pray. Holy God, into the busyness of our lives and the crush of this day, accept our presence, and more than that, O Lord, quiet us by the power of your Holy Spirit in body, mind, and spirit, so that as we sit, we might also be present to you, listening for your word, answering your invitation, responding to your direction. Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Old Testament assigned for today is Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. The 42nd chapter reminds the people of Israel why it is that they find themselves in exile in Babylon. Isaiah is writing to a people who are enslaved by the Babylonian Empire, far from home. And he tells them that they are there in part because of their own sin. But immediately following that indictment comes this word from the prophet, from the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, of restoration and protection and presence. Isaiah says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear. I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and made." And then also a sign for this day is Luke from the 3rd chapter. And today is not only communion, it is not only when we remember those who have gone ahead of us into the kingdom of God and celebrate our All Saints, but it is also in the church calendar the baptism of the Lord. And so the story from Luke's gospel is of Jesus' baptism. The lectionary has a skip a little piece in the middle. I'm going to go ahead and read that. But let me tell you what Luke does. He's telling the story of Jesus' baptism by John at the River Jordan. And right there in the middle of it, he puts this little flash forward. Think of it like a movie image. So you're telling the story, and the Luke puts in a little flash forward, and then he goes back to the River Jordan and finishes the story. So from the 3rd chapter of Luke, beginning with the 15th verse, we find John the Baptist on the River Jordan with all those who've come out to hear him. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Here's the fast forward piece. So with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people, but Herod, the ruler who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. And then we go back to the River Jordan. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Years ago now, I was working as a volunteer at our denomination's General Assembly meeting. In the Presbyterian Church, the General Assembly is the national business meeting, if you will. It's like a national conference where decisions are made about the affairs of the whole denomination. And at every General Assembly, there are ministers and there are elders who were elected from the presbytery in which they serve, and those ministers and elders come in equal numbers to vote on the things that need to be decided. There's a lot of stress at this meeting. There's a lot that has to be done. There's a lot of business to be accomplished, a lot of decisions to be made, and this is how old I am. Back in the day, there was a lot of paper to keep up with. It didn't used to all be digital like it is now, but everybody had a lot to read, a lot to understand so that they could be prepared to make the votes. And my job, years ago at that General Assembly, I sat up at the front on the floor. My job was to make sure that those who were voting all had the papers that they needed to read to make the decisions for the votes. And more often than I'll tell you, a minister and an elder would storm up to my desk and accuse me of not giving them the paper that they needed to have read to make that vote. Now, sometimes it was a simple matter of just going and helping them find the paper out of their stack. Sometimes it was because they were sleep deprived or they hadn't finished their reading. Sometimes they were just grumpy and needed somebody to complain to. So they would berate me from time to time for not doing my job, and in other ways, not be very nice. But what I discovered was this. I found out that if when they came up to berate me, I could make a connection with them, if I could identify, for example, someone that we both knew in common, bam, their attitude would change dramatically. So even if I didn't know them, and if I said, "Thank you for your concern, please tell me your name so I'll know how to find you," just being named would hold them accountable. It's a funny thing. So instead of berating me and treating as if I were nobody, once I had either established that we knew someone in common or that I knew their name, the complainer was no longer anonymous, and suddenly they would become magically nicer and willing to cooperate. Now, I'm probably not the only person who's had that experience. Either we discover that someone who we thought was a stranger probably knew our parents, right? Or works with one of our best friends. You know, and it happens the other way too. So sometimes when people are treating us as if we're invisible or we're worthless, then they discover that we have friends in common. And suddenly how they treat us changes. And I was thinking about that experience, and I think about it often when I look online and I follow, I don't do it very often, all of the conversations that happen online. And let me say up front, there are many wonderful things that technology does for us. But among the many wonderful things, I personally do not count the ability of people to comment anonymously on anything and everything as one of those blessings of technology. I am constantly amazed and embarrassed and enraged and astounded by how people talk when they write things online. The comments after Facebook posts, or even online through the state newspaper or any of the newspapers, when there's an article and you go to the bottom and you start reading what other people have posted, those comments can be vicious and mean. And people say things in the anonymity of the World Wide Web that they would never in a million years say to someone that they knew or that they were talking with face to face. So I want to propose a guideline for online presence for all of us who have the temerity to call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, I want to propose that we collectively agree never to write, to say, to post anything that we would not say face to face with someone that we know very well. Don't presume to say what we think. Don't pass judgment on somebody online because, you know, frankly, it does no good. It serves no good purpose. And before, as our fingers are poised over that keyboard, I think we should ask ourselves, if I were standing in front of this person and they knew me by name, would I say this to them? Or better yet, if I were standing in front of this person and I realized that God knew them by name, would I say this to them? When we interact with those that we don't know, it changes how we act. When we assume that the person with whom we're talking knows somebody that we know. Because when we think we're anonymous and that nobody knows us, somehow we are set free to be our worst selves. You know, the thing is, Scripture says we are not anonymous. It also says everybody we deal with, all the people that we meet on a day-to-day basis, they are not anonymous because we and they are known to God by name. So think about that for a minute. The server in the restaurant where you're getting ready to go eat lunch today, known to God by name. The mean person who cut you off in traffic on your way here this morning, known to God by name. The person who wrote that obnoxious editorial in the paper, known to God by name. The child abused by a parent, known to God by name. The parent who does the abusing, or the person convicted of drug trafficking, also known to God by name. The person with dementia who cannot remember their own name, known to God by name. And you and I are known to God by name. Isaiah says, I've called you by name. You are mine, says God. God says, you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Do not fear, for I am with you. The prophet Isaiah wrote that message from God to a people who were overwhelmed. In fact, they were past overwhelmed. They were underwater. He writes to the children of Israel who are slaves in Babylon, who believe that God has forgotten them. I told you, just in chapter 42, Isaiah says, this is why you are where you are. God actually knew you. The reality is not that you were forgotten. The reality is that God knew you. You are there because of your own sin, because God knew that you were not faithful. And so I allowed Israel to overrun, or Babylon to overrun Israel. I knew you. I called you. You wouldn't answer. So their exile is a consequence of their own unfaithfulness. The exile is, in fact, a consequence of the fact that we are not anonymous, that we are not forgotten. And there, in a foreign land, they're afraid that maybe God has forgotten them. They feel overwhelmed. They feel lost. And so after that clear explanation of why they are where they are, the prophet Isaiah then reminds them of this. Do not fear. I have called you by name. You are mine. The rivers will not overwhelm you. The fire will not consume you. So in other words, in the middle of suffering, even suffering caused by our own sin, we are not anonymous. God has not forgotten us. And Luke paints a picture of the Jews who were at the time under foreign rule by Rome and who were hoping for a Messiah, expecting to be delivered by someone that God would send. So they go out to the Jordan River because they've heard about John the Baptist, and they think to themselves, wonder if this could be him. We've been looking for a Messiah. Maybe John is the one that God has sent. And so they start to dare to hope. Could this be it? And to those people, John says, the one whom God is sending is coming, but he's going to be much more powerful than I am. I'm going to baptize you with water, but the one that God will send will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And sure enough, right after Jesus is baptized and is praying, the Holy Spirit, says Luke, comes down and descends and lights on Jesus in the form of a dove, and God's own voice says, you are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. He does come. So, whether we are, with the audience of Isaiah, overwhelmed, feeling like we're sinking fast, or whether we are, with Luke's audience, hopeful and expectant and expecting good things, God's message to us is essentially the same. I am with you. I know you. To those who are overwhelmed and fearful, the message is, do not fear. We belong to God. God knows our name. To those who are expecting good things, the message is, God is coming and even now is among us. God is with us. Scripture teaches us that God is present and active and involved in the world at large and in our lives. And God knows us by name and loves us. And you know what? When we believe that, then it changes how we view ourselves, how we view one another, and how we view the world. You know, anytime we have a baptism, whether it's a baby or a teen or an adult, we baptize them using their whole name. I'll say, what is the Christian name of this child? Or by what name does God know you? God knows us by name. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, is known to God, says Isaiah. So tell me, is there such a thing as a person alive who is not created in the image of God? Is there such a thing? Is there a person who has been created, who is not created for the purpose of glorifying God? Scripture would say no. There's no such thing. We are all of us made in the image of God, who knows us by name and who loves us. We are not alone. And to prove the point, God sent the Messiah, the beloved, to be God's embodied physical presence with us. That's what Emmanuel actually means. We call Jesus Emmanuel. The literal translation means God with us. So in the middle of grief, suffering, pain, loss, we're to remember we are known to God by name. Remember, Isaiah speaks to those who are in exile. They knew war. They knew suffering. They knew loss. And even in Luke's gospel, God speaks through John the Baptist, and he tells us that John's about to be imprisoned by Herod. God's love for us isn't separate from our suffering, our loss, our grief. God's love for us coexists with our loss and our grief and our pain. When we suffer, when we grieve, when we're at a loss, when we feel like the water is right up to here, we're to tell ourselves that God knows us by name. God loves us. God formed us in his own image. And when we suffer, it doesn't mean that God has forgotten us. Instead, God knows what it means to suffer with us. And in the midst of joy and expectation and celebrations, same thing. We are to remember that God has come to earth because we are valuable to God. We're not anonymous. We're known, loved by a God who can separate the wheat from the chaff, who can separate the good from the bad. The God who's going to judge the whole world is present with us even now in the person of the Son, the Beloved, who came so that we would know that not only is God with us, Emmanuel, but God is for us. So I don't know where you find yourself today. But this is what I want you to remember. When you were baptized, the preacher called your whole name, the name by which God knows you. And today, the challenge of Scripture is to remember that God knows us. Whether we're grieving, whether we're celebrating, God knows us. And we are supposed to do whatever it is we're going to do in the sure and certain knowledge that God knows us and that we are not forgotten. And we're to treat other people in the sure and certain knowledge that they too are known to God by name. God knows everybody who is made in God's image. We are not anonymous. We are all known. So, when you meet with another person and you say, "Tell me your name," what I want you to remember is it is that name by which God knows them. You are known, they are known. And we are precious to God. You know, I couldn't help but think again about the catechism questions that we have used off and on in the last couple of years that come from a current Presbyterian children's catechism. The question 1 and 2 are printed in your bulletin right after the sermon. And I want you never to forget. These are things that I hope you'll commit to memory. So if I ask you, who are you, what do you say? And then if I ask you, what does it mean to be a child of God? What do you say? Never, ever forget.